Romans chapter 8, turn over a page or two to verse 10. A very important verse. If Christ is in you, very important condition, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Okay. If then Christ is in you, and I hope that we all can say we satisfy that condition. We've given our lives to Christ. If you haven't done so, today's a good day to talk about it and set that straight. But if Christ is in you, though the body is literally dead because of sin, and sin is a very much a reality in our lives, yet we're alive because of Christ. So I suppose we could change the poster just a little bit. Wanted, Christians who are dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus. That's the goal. That's what we want. We want to be fully alive as believers. And you know, if we're going to be fully alive in the way that God wants us to be fully alive, then it is going to be both in what we believe and in how we live. So to be fully alive as Christians, we believe certain things and we live in a certain way. That's as basic as it gets and so very, very important. Along with that, we probably have heard of a word called orthodoxy. You ever heard that word before? Orthodox churches. Some churches like to call themselves orthodox. And the word orthodox or orthodoxy simply means right belief. So if we're going to call ourselves an orthodox church, we are a church that believes the right things, and that's pretty important. We talk about that a great deal. But there is another word you may not have heard of I want to introduce to you today. It's one of those great $50 words that you can throw around to your friends and they'll be impressed at what you know because you can say words like this, but it is a word we'll call orthopraxy. Okay, orthopraxy. Just to make sure we spelled it right, I thought I'd bring it along, put it on the screen there. Orthopraxy, and it simply means right practice. Okay? That is equally important if we're going to be fully alive Christians. So we need to have orthodoxy. We also need to have orthopraxy. We need to have right belief, but we need to have right lifestyle. If we're lacking in either of those areas, we're out of balance. We're not as fully alive as the Lord wants us to be. So it's very important to have orthodoxy and orthopraxy to be fully alive. The book of James, as you probably know, talks a great deal about both of those qualities and how very, very important they are. The connection between faith and works. Three verses in particular out of James that really lift this up. James chapter 1, the very first chapter, verse 22, where James tells us that we should prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So hearing, getting the orthodoxy right is really good, but if we're not orthopraxy, if we don't have right lifestyle, we're, as he says, deluding ourselves, and the truth is really not in us if we don't live out what we believe. Chapter 2, verse 17, he says, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. So, a dead Christian. If we simply have faith and we don't have works, we're dead. We're not alive like we're supposed to be. And further down in James chapter 2, verse 24, it says that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Again, if you want to use those words, orthodoxy, orthopraxy. A man is justified by his orthopraxy that goes along with his orthodoxy, if you want to use those words. So our works and our faith are vitally important. Those things are necessary if we're going to be fully alive as believers in Jesus Christ. Having said those things, we're going to be talking about being fully alive as believers the next few weeks. And to say that is not to imply that we aren't. So don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that we're dead Christians by any means. But we want to be fully alive, alive in the greatest sense of the world. That's the desire behind these messages these next few weeks, is that we be able to step it up a notch, if you will, to experience even more of that life that the Lord has designed for us. I'm sure we're familiar with Jesus' words in John chapter 10, verse 10, when he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I came that they might have life, and not just have life, but have it in abundance. Of course, his primary reference in saying that is the life of the age to come. I came that they might have life, but have the abundant life that the age to come offers. And so we really look forward to that. We're going to be fully alive then, alive like we can't imagine now. But in saying that, he wants us to have some of the life of the age to come right now today. And so that's what we're going for. We want to have more of the life of the age to come today. And so that's the goal in these next few messages, is that we experience that even more. Now, as we talk on that subject, let me qualify right from the very beginning that I am not the resident expert on the subject, okay? I don't want to be misunderstood and say, I've got life to the fullest degree and I want everybody else to have it just like I do. No, wait a minute. I won't pretend that for a moment, because I am certainly a fellow struggler like all of us are. We're all in the same boat. There are those times when I have an abundance of that life so much I kind of feel like I could explode. But there's other times I feel like I'm in spiritual intensive care, on full life support spiritually. You know what I mean? And so there's those ranges of life and the abundant life. Sometimes like I feel like I'm barely alive. Other times I feel like I'm really getting in touch with it. But my experience, which is probably not so different than yours, is that a lot of my life is lived out pretty much right in the middle. You know, it's like I don't think I'm in spiritual intensive care, but boy, there's a lot more life I could experience. I'm kind of here in the middle, and I sure would like to experience even more of that. I'd like to be like really, really alive. And so that's my goal. So, you know, the preacher preaches to himself first. So maybe this is kind of where I'm at in my life right now. Maybe that's why I've gravitated to these topics. But hopefully you're in the same boat too. And maybe you're wanting to take it up a notch. I'd like to experience more of that abundant life in my experience right now. So with that in mind, we're going to be talking about four areas of really experiencing the abundant life. First of all, this morning we're going to talk about being alive in our faith, being fully alive in our faith. We're then going to be talking in upcoming weeks on being alive in our commitment, alive in our lifestyle, and alive in our hope. So fully alive in those areas. I think those are four very critical areas, aren't they? So we're going to focus in on each one of them. And again, with that today, let's look at being fully alive in our faith. How important is it that we have a vibrant, alive faith? I think it's vitally important. We're going to turn to a passage of Scripture here in just a moment. But I found some words that I thought were so good to share with you to really point up the priority of being fully alive in our faith. I thought it was good enough to include in your outline, so I'm just going to read it. You've got it there for your reference. But I so much agreed with these words as I read them. At the heart of vital and effective churches is an alive, growing faith. A primary purpose of a community of faith is to point people to God, helping them worship God and live out their Christian faith in all aspects of their lives. Contrary to what many people think, we need to be actively part of a Christian community for our faith to develop authentically. I'm not telling you anything you don't know because you're here. The people out there that aren't with us are the ones that need to read that, certainly. But that's vitally important. Involvement is absolutely critical in encouraging the growth of an alive and committed faith, just as growth in faith is related to a positive experience of Christian community. They go hand in hand. Faith doesn't grow in isolation. We're not islands where we can grow our faith alone. It grows in a community of believers. So given that the primary purpose of the church is to proclaim the gospel, it is important to note that attenders are more likely to talk about their faith and invite others to church if they themselves are growing in their faith. Duh, that makes sense. They are also more likely to be involved in serving others both in formal and informal ways. In addition, attenders are more likely to feel that they are growing in their faith in churches that have an intentional focus beyond themselves and where there is a clear vision for the future, which attenders are committed to. That's a mouthful. That's a lot of stuff, a lot of good thoughts, but I felt like it was worth sharing all that before we went ahead and explored more in Scripture on having a vibrant, alive faith. That last paragraph in particular. If we individually are part of a group that has a real intentional focus, where we're going, where we're headed. And I think we talk about that a lot. The kingdom of God, I think, supplies that for us. We know that's where we're headed. We're looking forward to ruling the world with Christ at His return. We know that we're preparing for that now. And again, I hope that's catching on, because that's the vision I have in my life, is that's where I find vitality, excitement. That's where I'm most alive, is when I realize my life makes sense only so much as it serves the purposes of the coming kingdom. And that's what I'm all about. If I have a purpose statement, it is that. Life makes sense for me because I'm a citizen of the kingdom to come, and I'm preparing for it now. Things that I do, in fact, everything that I do in life ties in somehow to ruling the world with Christ at His return. So there's that intentional focus. That's what it really is all about. And as we see that more and more, that's where our faith develops a vibrancy. Amen? Good. I'm glad we're on the same page. But our faith grows, again, as we see that as our purpose, and as we see life making the sense, the most amount of sense because of that. So, again, I want to zero in on that last paragraph written on the paper there for you. A church having a deliberate focus as it looks toward the future, and something that we're all committed to. Now, I had no idea that something would happen that would factor largely into the topic that we're talking about today. Something that has happened within our church. And that's something that I want to focus in on this morning and talk about, because I think this is a prime example of that last paragraph and this whole thing about having an alive faith. It is one thing for us as individuals to grow in our personal faith, but corporately growing in faith is a real big deal that encourages the individual faith in our lives. Last Sunday after church, your board met, and as they were meeting, they were working on a budget for the coming year. And really, almost incidentally, at the very end, there was something that happened, something that was proposed, and something that's going to be brought before the entire congregation when we vote on a budget for this year, something that is put in place that is brand new. I wrote about it in this week's midweek letter. You probably have seen it. I hope you have. But we want to talk about it for just a little bit today. There is a brand new line item that you will see on the budget that I believe has never been on it before, on anyone proposed before. It is an item that represents about 3% of the church's budget. That amounts to about $4,000. It is a line item that is called Crazy Love, based on a book that many of us have read, based on a book that I have mentioned from the pulpit before. That particular line item is a budget amount to be given away in service and in outreach with no thought given to how it will benefit Lakeshore Church. It's crazy because we give it away. We give it away in service and in outreach. It's probably more crazy love than it would have been in a better economic time, because I think we all know these are tough times. Each one of us are aware of that. And so it is pretty crazy to try to give away that amount of money if that's what we choose to do. But I think it fits very, very well with this topic of being alive in our faith. Again, if we challenge individuals to walk by faith corporately, we need to walk by faith as well. This is something that is a risk. This is getting outside of our corporate comfort zone, and I think it's a good thing. Even in saying that, let me qualify it by saying that I'm kind of uncomfortable with it, because I'm not a big risk taker. That's not my nature, to be risky, out on the edge. That's not the way that I operate. I like comfortable routines. And this whole thing is a little bit threatening to me if we pursue it, because I imagine that somehow, whatever the project or projects are, it's going to push me as your pastor out of my comfort zone. And so I'm scared, I'm threatened. But on the other hand, lately I've been kind of discontented with my contentment, if I can say such a thing. And so deep down, I want to be part of something bigger, something more risky, an adventure of faith that will stretch me, because I know I need to be stretched, as we all need to. And so I suspect a commitment in this area is going to stretch me and all of us. But I think that it's an adventure well worth pursuing, and so I trust that we will be behind doing something like that. Having said those things about developing an alive faith, and in particular a project that affects us all, let's look in Luke chapter 18 for a moment. Luke chapter 18, the first eight verses. We're going to look at a parable. And it says concerning Jesus that he was telling them a parable, and here's the point, to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying that in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." For a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes," note, "will he find faith on the earth, or will he find the faith on the earth?" You know, I often wonder about Jesus having a sense of humor. And sometimes when I read verses like this, I tend to think that he had and has a sense of humor. Because when he's telling the story about the judge and the judge thinking to himself, I don't know, this kind of got my attention. Verse 4, did you notice that where the judge says to himself, "Even though I do not fear God nor respect man," and he just said that's the nature of this judge. I see a little bit of humor in that, thinking, okay, I don't fear God, I don't respect man. I wonder how many people are that honest with themselves. But nevertheless, for the point of Jesus' parable, he's telling that about this persistent widow who's coming to him wanting legal protection, and he's just worried about getting worn out by her persistent request. And so he finally gives in. The point that Jesus makes is how God will very quickly bring about justice for those who cry day and night to him. He will bring it about quickly. But then he ends the story with an interesting question. However, though, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he find the faith? I wonder about his point. He talks about that we ought always to pray. That much is certain. We ought always to be a praying people. We talk about it often. We should be very persistent in our prayer. And notice one of the things that's front and center in the story about that persistent prayer is to be delivered from some form of oppression. To be delivered from something oppressive seems to be the focus here. And I wonder, what is it that as God's people we want to be delivered from? We want to be delivered from the oppression of this age. Isn't that a primary thing that we seek? We want to be delivered from the injustice of this age. There's so much wrong in this age. Every time you pick up your paper, or turn on the television or whatever, that we're reminded of how very difficult it is in life and getting worse. And so as the people of God, we're groaning for deliverance and we're praying for that and saying, "Deliver us from the injustice and the oppression of this age." And sometimes we do so with a kind of a groaning. Oh, I don't know how much more I can put up with. God, deliver me from it. And I'm reminded in Romans 8, where we looked at a little bit ago, verse 23, that says, "We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." And isn't that the case? That we groan sometimes within. We want things better. There's so much wrong in this age. And not only do we groan, the previous verse says all of creation does. The whole creation, verse 22, groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. So you begin to visualize that. This beautiful creation that God has made, it's under a death sentence, even as we are. And so there's that groaning. We want to be delivered, just like the widow in the story. She wanted to be delivered from some form of oppression, and so do we. I think that's what all believers want. All believers everywhere at all times want something better. We know that this world is not perfect and we want something better. But a question that I wonder about is how many really know what it is they're asking to be delivered to? What are they wanting to be delivered to? And I think we know what a lot of people are seeking. They want pie in the sky, heaven after you die. They're seeking God's justice and deliverance to be taken away from their present bodies to enjoy a blissful heavenly existence as a disembodied soul. That's what many, if not most, people are seeking. But the justice that we seek in faith is something entirely different. We go back to the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Isn't that the deliverance that we seek? The true biblical deliverance? We ask that, "God, send your kingdom. Let your will be accomplished upon earth as it is in the realm where you exist in heaven right now." We want that. We want the redemption of our bodies, as we just read about. And so we seek the coming of Jesus Christ to planet earth to implement God's kingdom and will on earth as it is in heaven. Why bring all that into talking about being alive in our faith? You recall at the very beginning this morning, we talked about an alive Christian is one who has both right belief and right practice. The two must go hand in hand. Faith is both a verb and a noun. Faith is an extension of the faith. Remember what we just read here in Luke chapter 18? When Jesus comes, he's asking the question, will the Son of Man find the faith on earth? Will he find people who are living in faith according to the faith? If I'm making myself clear on that. People who walk by faith based upon the true faith of Scripture. We just talked about a false system of faith, believing that you're going to fly away somewhere and float around on a cloud and all that, which many people, most people believe. To have faith, to have an alive faith, must be based upon real factual information. It must be based upon the faith. And that's what we continually strive for here at Lakeshore Church, is to know the faith so we can have faith based upon that. And so that's our goal. If we want to have that alive faith, believe the right things. And sometimes we may have placed too much a priority on that in the movement we're a part of. We need to have that, yes, but it needs to go beyond that. And alive faith is walking by faith based upon the truth. And so while we lift up truth constantly, it can't just be something intellectual. And alive faith is taking steps of faith based upon that truth, the real faith and truth of the Bible. And so that's my main challenge to you this morning, as it is to me. I want to know the right stuff, but I want to do the right things with the right stuff, okay? I want to believe the right things. That's the faith. But I want to have a fully alive faith where I'm taking steps out of my comfort zone, even as we talked a little bit ago about our church getting out of its comfort zone. That's how we walk the faith, individually and corporately. That's how we are truly alive. So to go back to Jesus' question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? When he comes back, as he looks around for that, here's what my goal indeed is, that he sees us. And he looks and says, there it is. Even though it might be absent among others, that he look at us and say, there are people who walk by faith based on the true faith. And I pray that be the case when he comes.